chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for this powerful time that we can get into your word. Lord, if you do not visit us, then this time is in vain. So, Lord, we confess our sins and forsake them before we even come to your word. We come as hungry and humble little children, and we ask, oh, Lord, that you would move in our heart and soften our hearts through your word. Help us to be what you've created us to be and nothing less. Heal us, Lord God. Heal us of our sinful habits, from our pride, and from our waywardness, Lord God. And make us to be those zealous children of God that you created us to be, and to be zealous in every area of our lives. May you do it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the passage that's before us is Paul's testimony before the people of God, the people of Israel, at the day of Pentecost, 24 years after Pentecost. So we're coming full circle in the book of Acts. And they're not going to like what he says. They're going to start a riot. They're going to rescue Paul. They don't know who Paul is. They think he's, you know, he has no rights because he's a Jew. Most Jews are not Roman citizens, but Paul is a Roman citizen. So in our text, we're going to find out that he's protected. And just as they're about to beat him to shreds like they did our Lord, he lets them know that he's a Roman citizen. And God gives him another opportunity before the Sanhedrin, the Council of Israel, the 70 elders of Israel. And he also speaks before them. And actually, God gives him great wisdom. Throughout all this time, Paul is standing alone. And he gives us great insight into the Christian life, of how much we need to be connected to the vine and connected to each other. Because there are times in our life when you and I are going to need to stand alone. It's very difficult to stand alone unless the Lord stands with you. And can I get a witness that Jesus will never leave us and he will never forsake us? Do you believe that? That's what this message is all about. And it's especially about being connected to the vine, being connected to Jesus. The pinnacle of this passage is in chapter 23 and verse 11, where the Lord speaks directly to Paul and says, I'm with you. There's nothing to be afraid of. You're going to testify here. You've done well in testifying to the facts of the gospel, and now I'm sending you to Rome. There's so much to learn in this passage about standing and telling the truth. Don't be afraid to stand in this very confused culture and tell the truth. It's the most merciful thing that you can do. Remember as well that the Bible says that no coward enters into the kingdom of heaven. So we are called not to be rude, not to be brash, but to be lovingly courageous and bold. Don't hide the truth. Don't edit the truth. Don't try to spruce up the truth. The gospel does not need editing. The truth does not need editing. The truth needs proclaiming from the rooftops. And don't you believe that if we are faithful to the Lord, that God will vindicate our faithfulness? And if we walk in our integrity and we speak the truth in love, that God will vindicate the truth and give great beauty for ashes for this culture. Don't you know that he can do that? It's that way in all the revivals. You hear about the ugliness of the culture, and then there are some bold and courageous people, praying people, but also preaching and proclaiming people that speak the truth. And the night that I came to know the Lord in 1989, the speaker that night said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And I was falling for everything. And I decided that night, when the invitation was given and they called on us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I was going to stand alone. I didn't put my hand up. I got out of my seat and I stood up. And I've never stopped standing for the Lord. And it's not because of me. And you know this, if you're saved, it's because of His grace. You can't not stand. We have to stand in this culture. And remember that when you do stand, you are not standing alone. The Lord is with you. So our key thought is that we cannot be growing in the Christian life unless we are serving the Lord daily, filled with the fullness of God's presence. The moment we stop experiencing His presence, we stop standing and we compromise. Let us be active, serving the Lord, knowing that even when we stand alone, we are never alone, for the Lord is standing with us. Are you standing this morning? Obviously, I'm speaking of a metaphor for living above this world. Is your citizenship in heaven? Or are you living for the culture of this life? Are you worried about how this world perceives you? About the power and the possessions? About the pride? That's all of this world and it's passing away. But those who know the Father, they do not love the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But you do love the Lord. Amen? And you cannot serve God and the demon god of mammon. You cannot serve God and the possessions of this world. You can't do both. You have to stand. And even if you have to stand alone, you've got to stand for Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we tell God's story. And that's exactly what Paul did before the people of Israel on the day of Pentecost, even though it wasn't well received. He speaks, and I'm reviewing from last week about his reputation, and he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death." You know the rest. That was Paul's reputation. He was a persecutor of the church. How does someone so opposed to Jesus get born again? Well, through a revelation. All of us have to have our eyes opened. We have to have ears to hear, a heart that perceives. And this is what happened with Paul. Paul was saved the same way any of us is saved, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So we see that as he was on his way to Damascus, he drew near, and about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly, he says, shone round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is very comforting, that when we suffer, the one who's actually being persecuted is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our head. And so he answered, Paul says, "I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" And Paul testifies that those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Notice that there was a great light that shone round about him. Again, as we learned last week, this brings us to remember the glory cloud of the Old Testament. And so it was as if the glory cloud was right there, and it was there. And so it is when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the glory cloud, the person of the third person of the Trinity comes in and dwells us. And if you are a born-again believer, isn't it a wonderful reality that no matter what else happens in your life, whatever you're trying to accomplish, that what God has accomplished in you is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. And that's what Paul is saying. The greatest thing that could ever happen to me was that Christ met me. When I was persecuting him, he opened my eyes so gently. He could have opened up the bowels of hell for any one of us and swallowed us. But he granted Paul and all of us who believe in him forgiveness. Hallelujah. What a revelation. And Paul's response He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Rise, go to Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Instead of persecuting Christians in Damascus, he gets assimilated into the church. He joins the people. He gets baptized and joins the people that he went to persecute. This is what he's saying. This is the life change. Listen, if you're living a Christian life that's blah and boring, I mean, my wife always tells me boring is good. So, you know, boring circumstances in life are good. But the life of Christ in you is anything but boring. It is the life of God and the soul of man. And so Paul's response was, "What shall I do?" And that's all of our response. You can't receive Christ as Savior and not receive him as Lord. His offices cannot be divided. And so if he is your Savior, then he gets to tell you what to do. "What shall I do?" He says, "Go to Damascus and you'll find out what happens." And he meets a friend. So Paul is saved. He comes to salvation and he gets a call for sanctification, first and foremost, through a new friend, through a friend named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there. You know, as disciples of Jesus, we always need that friend. We always need that Barnabas. And if you don't have friends that are like this, well, just tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what your future is. You need a friend. You need many friends like Ananias. And Paul always traveled with companions until he was stripped of them and he was completely alone at times. And even then, the Lord manifested his presence and spoke to Paul in very tender ways. I just want to know, who are your friends? You cannot be growing rightly in sanctification if you are cut off from the body of Christ. And if all you do is come here on Sunday morning, that's wonderful. Oh man, we need to do that. Sunday's my favorite day of the week, I have to tell you. But if you're truly connecting, you're going to be connecting with the saints throughout the week, not just here on Sunday. So that's vital. And Ananias was one that stood with Saul and helped him understand the faith. And it says, Ananias came to me and gives him his sight back. And standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." And that's really all we can do. As we get the new sight of the new birth and we see things differently, that's what we do. We testify to what we have seen and heard in the scriptures. It's not enough to know the word, but you have to walk in the word, and not just walk in the word, but witness of the word. Open your mouth, and out of your belly will flow living waters. Don't just keep this wonderful salvation for yourself. You've got new sight. To whom much is given, much will be required. Open your mouth to your loved ones. Open your mouth to the ones at your work. Now, don't take time off the clock to witness, but you do it in a righteous and honorable way and reach out to your friends. And sometimes they'll reach out to you. If you're not witnessing, it's probably because you're trying to hide something and you're not walking with a clean conscience. Because usually when you have a clean conscience, you can't help but to open your mouth. So often, there's a couple of things that keep us from opening our mouths. One is not having a clean conscience. Another is just fear. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more you abide in the vine, the more courage and boldness you're going to have. Because it doesn't matter what people think of you. It matters what the Lord God of heaven thinks of you. That's the fear of the Lord. That's realizing his presence in every circumstance. So tell God's story. There's a call for his salvation, a call for his sanctification. He gets a new friend, new sight, and he gets a new family. Now He says, why do you wait? Ananias says to Saul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Peter later says that baptism washes away our not the filth of our body, but it is the testimony of a good conscience that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is an outward display of an inward reality. And so this is what Paul did. He rose up and he was baptized and he was assimilated into the church at Damascus. And he called on the name of the Lord. Well, we have a forever family, and baptism is a beautiful picture of our forever family. And, you know, I'm close to my brothers and sisters that are physically my blood. They have the last name Black. But really, only those who know Christ is who I'm really close with. Because everything else, we talk about nonsense, and it's fine, I mean, but really, you're my family. I'm closer to you than I am to some of my own siblings who don't know Christ. So I treasure you, and let us treasure one another. This is what Paul experienced for the first time. Jesus said, you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're born into this new family. So Paul is saved, he's understanding what sanctification is, and he's commissioned for service. Look at verse 17. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, Paul says, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is Paul standing before all the people on the day of Pentecost saying, listen, I couldn't stay here. God told me in a trance that it wasn't safe. And so that's why I've been gone for so long, because you didn't like what I said back then. And they're not going to like what he says now. And God did send him far away to the Gentiles. And for three missionary journeys, he planted church after church all over the ancient world. But now, he's not going to be able to flee Jerusalem. He's going to be taken in chains. He's going to be set up to be flogged and stretched out, and his back, his muscles bulging out, ready to be inflicted with pain. And so he told the truth. Listen, sometimes it's very lonely telling the gospel. You've got to tell God's story and how he saved you. And you've got to be able to present the facts of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. But sometimes you're going to be the only one, and this world is so backwards. You're going to be the only one standing. So I want you to get this in your mind as you give the gospel, as you share Christ with others. It's not you that's the weird one. It's this world. This world is an upside down world. Can I get a witness? This world is messed up. You're not the strange one standing alone. This world is twisted by the wicked one. But the Lord is going to redeem all things. I can't wait for the day the clouds are going to split. We're going to see Jesus in his glory. We're going to be raised in the air. I always say when I see people and I say goodbye, I say, well, we'll see you here, there, or in the air. If they're a believer, because that's where I'm going to see them. If I don't see them again on earth, I'm going to see them in the air. We're going to meet Jesus at any moment. I can't wait. But we may seem peculiar and strange in this world, and we are compared to the rest of this world. But hey, we are the normal ones. We are the ones standing, living for God in the way that He designed it through His Word. So keep going, keep persevering, and don't give up. Tell God's story, even if you're the only one standing and giving it. Leave the consequences up to God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Just think about that. God can save anyone. Everyone who believes will come to faith in Christ. I think of the words of John G. Patton when he got a burden for the Hebrides Islands on the coast of Scotland. There were cannibals there. And there was one named Mr. Dixon who said, you'll be eaten by cannibals if you go and try to reach them. And John Patton responded, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Don't you love that moxie? We've got to stand for the Lord and not... We want to be careful. We want to protect those who we love around us. But when it comes to the gospel, we should not fear our reputation or fear what will happen, for the Lord is with us. And you know the story of that missionary, John Patton. He went there. He went to an entire island of about 300 to 400 people, and he claimed the island for Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet. The whole island came to know Jesus. You never know what the Lord's going to do when you're willing to stand for Him. Don't be afraid to stand. There are those who stood for the truth when it comes to the life of the unborn. And this evil of infanticide, this insanity of murdering babies, even in the state of Illinois, where we live, there's legislation that is on the table that is going to be voted on that allows you to kill your baby after they're born. Now listen, we have to stand loud and clear, loving but loud and clear, that we are for life and we are for Jesus and we are for righteousness. And no matter how people try to redefine what is right and wrong, we have a standard that never changes. Amen? Never changes. So be willing to stand alone. And then, tell God's story, but trust God's plan. And sometimes that plan includes danger, and we get fearful. And I'm not talking about major things. A lot of things that we fear are very minor. But I want you to understand that you should never fear bad news. That there's a verse in the Bible that says that. You should never fear bad news, because we have a God who is sovereign over all circumstances, who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. And for those who love God, He works all things together for good. And He makes all things beautiful in its time. He can bring beauty from ashes. So don't be afraid of bad news. There is danger. There is bad news that comes. And Paul knew this. It looked really bad for Paul, as we read in verse 22 of Acts 22. Up to this word, they listened to him, the whole crowd there on the day of Pentecost, 24 years after the original Pentecost. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Okay, they want his blood. For he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, this was the cultural way of showing disgust. The tribune, this is like the general over all the centurions, and the centurions are over all the soldiers. So this is the big guy. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks at the Antonia fortress where Jesus had been tried, and saying that he should be examined by flogging. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what our Lord Jesus went through? To find out why they were shouting against him like this. Sometimes there is going to be danger, and they did stretch Paul out on the rack and got his back ready. And this is no mere whip. This is a cat of nine tails that they would use with pieces of metal and glass to rip open the muscles. It was so brutal that many, many people did not even live through the flogging. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ and why he was only 6 hours on the cross, because he had been flogged. There's such a massive loss of blood that this could kill you. And so this is what they prepared Paul for great torture. They stripped him, they removed his chains, and they put a bar, secured his wrists with a bar and his feet with a bar, and they stretched him out and tightened his nerves and muscles. And as they were doing that, he had a question for them. But let's remember that all things that happen to us, and I know this is a very extreme case, but all things that happen to us in our lives, and you'll never be flogged, I don't think, but all things that happen to us, as Romans says, are pushing us to conformity in Jesus. So you never have to be worried about anything that happens, regardless of what it is. You need to trust the Lord's plan. And his plan is you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what the Bible says. So when they stretched him out for the whips, verse 25, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by him, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." Isn't it interesting? Who brings the deliverance to Paul? You know, you don't have a band of Christians. This isn't Mission Impossible. You don't have a band of people that come in and save the day. Christians, you know, that come and save Paul. It's not how it worked. God is sovereign. God can use anybody to deliver us. And God uses this centurion once he receives this little bit of information from Paul. "I am a Roman citizen." So the centurion goes to the tribune, to the general, and he lets him know what happens. God's plan often brings deliverance from the most unusual places. I think about a time when my wife and I were poor and newly married, and we had a bill that had come in for $600. And we were like, "Lord, where in the world are we going to get $600? That was like, could have been $6 million for all we had. We didn't have anything. Did you know that as we prayed, the next day, I got a check in the mail for $600 from this very unsavory used car salesman that had sold me a lemon like a year and a half before that? I told my dad, because he lived by the car guy, I said, "Dad, I can't do anything with this car." And my dad took it to the lot and reamed him out. But God used that because, you know, a year and a half later, we get a check for a refund for that car. Now, God can just use the most unusual and peculiar of people in our lives to bring an answer to prayer, to bring a deliverance. And here it was, a centurion who tells the tribune. Understand that God's plan always has a sovereign purpose. And that purpose is to expand the kingdom of God, that more people will worship him, So we see this. We see some bad things happening, but we also see God's sovereign purpose occurring now. Now the tribune hears, and the bad turns to good. Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? The tribune says, and he says, yes. Paul answers, yes. The tribune answered, well, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul says, but I am a citizen by birth. Very, very unusual for a Jew to be able to say that. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune was also afraid. A general in the Roman army was afraid of Paul. For he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Because of what he had done to Paul, he could be stripped of his honors as a tribune. This is amazing. God can make such wonderful changes of circumstances in just a moment. Just minutes earlier, he was about to be torn to pieces and put to death by the crowd. Then he's taken by 1,000 Roman soldiers that are stationed by the Antonia Fortress, and he's dragged in there, and he's about to be examined. They're going to torture information out of him, and the only thing that he really says is, I'm a Roman citizen. That's as far as they got. That's as far as their interrogation got. And everything changed. Isn't our God amazing? He has a sovereign purpose. Why was the Lord just protecting Paul's physical being? No. Paul and you and all of us who know Jesus are just tools. And the reason Paul was kept alive was because there was a jail ministry that God wanted him to do. And there were 7 more epistles of the New Testament that God wanted him to write. And there was a church in Crete that God wanted him to plant when he got free for just a little while, and then he was imprisoned again. So these last 7 years are going to be filled with a lot of prison ministry, and God wanted him to do that. There was even some in Caesar's own household that would come to know the Lord, according to Philippians. So God's plan is the only one that matters. The Romans had a plan. They wanted to torture Paul. The Jews had a plan. They wanted to kill Paul and tear him to pieces. But what plan stood in this moment? It was the plan of God. So keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, we say that, turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think about Martin Luther when he was brought before the Holy Roman Emperor, who wasn't holy, wasn't Roman, and really wasn't much of an emperor. But he stood before the great magistrates of Europe at that time, condemned to death. And they asked him to recant, and he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience must bear witness to the Word of God." And it seemed like that was the end for Martin Luther, but God said, nope, sorry, that's just the beginning. And he got kidnapped. We know the story by a friend. He got kidnapped by a friend that saved his life and preserved his life. And then there were magistrates in Europe that protected him. And he had a full and powerful ministry. And thousands of churches were planted across Europe because of one man standing for the truth. God's plan is the only one that matters. We're going to go a little quicker through point 3 since I have 2 minutes left to preach. But point 3 is really about walking in God's wisdom, and I really want to end with verse 11. But these first 10 verses, Paul is brought before the council of the Sanhedrin. So they bring Paul. They decide to bring Paul before the council of the Sanhedrin because he's a Roman citizen. And so the tribune assigns him there. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Now that was a wrong thing for him to do. That was against the law. And so Paul condemns him and says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Does that sound familiar? It sounds a lot like the Lord Jesus who spoke to the Pharisees that way. He says, are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? And of course he realized, somebody tells him, would you revile God's high priest? Paul realizes, oh, I didn't know. And he quotes a verse from the book of Exodus. He says, I didn't know that this was the high priest. It is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Hey, listen, when you're in the fire, when you are in that place of refining in your life, that's when you need the word of God. The word of God just came up out of Paul. And he was standing for righteousness. This doesn't mean he's always going to perceive everything correctly, but what's most important about this scene is that when he's in the fire, the word of God that he treasured in his heart comes out of him. And that's how we should be as Christians. We should be having wisdom, walking in the word. What about you? Do you have wisdom in the word? I'm not asking you if you have a devotion every day. I'm asking, when you come to life and you see a situation, does the word of God just pop into your heart and mind? Are you always praying through situations? When fear and anxiety come into your life, are you saying, Lord, I'm not going to fear, I'm going to trust in you? And you start thinking about the word. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. You know, the word just pops into your head. This is what it did for Paul. And it gave him not only wisdom in the word, but wisdom in the situation. Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees, the other Pharisees. You know the story. He says, I'm being, condemned for the resurrection. He had said that before, and here he says it again. Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. The Bible says that we are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. So Paul, walking in the room, he knew the situation and he knew the word of God and he knew the Pharisees. They believed in the inspiration of the Bible. They believed in the miraculous nature of God. They believed in the afterlife. The Sadducees did not believe in those things. They were the skeptics, the Stoics. They were the non-supernaturalists. And so he says, I'm being judged for believing in the supernatural. That was very prude. That was very wise. That was very prudent. And so be in the word, and God will give you wisdom in the situation. So instead of rioting that causes Paul's death, Paul causes a stir among the council of Israel, among the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in verse 9, it says, a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Finally, the wisdom and the will of God. It says, when the dissension became violent. Now, this is interesting. This is a very distinguished group of people. These are the elders of Israel. These are the 70 plus the high priest. So, you know, you had 70 elders with Moses. Now you have 70 elders in Israel and plus the high priest who represented Moses. And this became violent. Isn't this interesting? There's no self-control because there's no spirit here. These people know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word, and so they became violent. And so the tribune, the Roman general, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him back to the barracks. So some of these 1,000 soldiers that are stationed around the Antonia fortress came and brought Paul he basically had his own security team. The Lord can designate in a moment anyone to protect us. And so we plan our way, but the Lord determines our steps. And this is where I really want to close, and I'll be brief. But we need to experience when we stand for Christ, when we stand alone, when we stand contrary to this culture, we need to hear the voice of the Lord that spoke to Paul. The following night, it says, the Lord stood by Paul. Now, Paul experienced the inward ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this was something different than that. This was some kind of manifestation of the Lord. They're physically present in his room. He had experienced it before on the road to Damascus, and now he's experiencing it again. When he needs the Lord most, the Lord is there for him. Listen, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not lack anything. He's with you. He's guiding you by the still waters. And even when you're in the face of your enemy, you can make a table and you can feast. Because fear is not eating you up, because the Lord is your shepherd. And that's what the Lord was doing for Paul. He stood by him. And we need to remember that it's the Lord's presence that brings us fullness of joy. It's not perfect circumstances in your life. It's the fact that the Lord is with you. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And the Lord gives praise to what Paul has done. The Lord says, take courage, Paul, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. And so must you testify also in Rome. Listen, you've done well. There wasn't some mighty revival, but you were faithful. And revival and the supernatural, that has to occur from the hand of God. Well, I cannot create those things. You cannot create those things. And sometimes you're going to have something like the original Pentecost, when 3,000 come to know the Lord. But then you're going to have sometimes when nobody listens and they want to persecute you. But the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he says, hey, so must you testify also at Rome. There's so much more for you to do. You think this is the end, but it's not. This is just the beginning. Reminds me of a famous composer, pianist named Ignacy Jan Paderewski. I know, Joe, you would appreciate that name. But he's a Polish composer, pianist, and he was scheduled in the early 1900s, to play a great auditorium. And in the audience that night, I mean, this was a very, very distinguished crowd, and in the audience that night, there was this little fidgety 9-year-old kind of in the front. And the weary mother kind of got a little bit distracted while the fidgety adventurous son ventured onto the stage and took to the piano and began to play Chopsticks. And the crowd, which was kind of roaring at that time because it was before the performance, it hushed. And now they were listening. But it wasn't this great master. It was this little kid. And this great composer comes from behind. And the people all see it and shadows this little kid and starts improvising a harmony to Chopsticks. And the crowd at first was, no, no, but now Paderewski says, keep playing, you can do it, you can do it, keep playing. And that's really what we do when we stand alone. We're nothing. Paul was just a man, just dust. And we glory in our weakness. We rejoice in our tininess because, like this composer, the Lord stands above us. He's the master. He's the one who really makes the piece beautiful. And we stand there alone, but we're never alone. Amen? The Lord is always with us. Don't be afraid in this crazy culture that we live in to stand. And if you have to, stand alone, realizing that Jesus is with you. Amen? Let's stand together.